All right, brother. So we're having a good video call here. Anything, open forum time, questions, scriptures, thoughts, observations, anything. What's on your heart and minds today?
Well, I could bring a topic to toss in here.
Sure.
So I met this guy today, and I've witnessed the gospel to him before, and he weren't too interested. And then today I ran into him again, and he starts talking about it, but he is more someone who tramples God's word. And he actually accused God of being arrogant. I mean, this guy is, if he hasn't been turned over at that point, you want to accuse God of being arrogant, that you're the arrogant one. But anyways.
Is he an atheist? This is the atheist man?
Yeah, he's an atheist / agnostic. It's really confusing because on one hand he says he doesn't believe in God, and on the other hand he talks and acts like he's an enemy of God. I mean, if you don't believe in something, why are you an enemy of it?
Yeah.
Just saying. It's kind of contradictory.
There's a lot of confusion in atheism because obviously they're trying to deny what is true, and so when you're done informing this, I'll share a story about an atheist I had, but yeah, go ahead.
So he brought up this one topic, and I'd like to toss it out there in case somebody else runs into this, and it kind of runs into the question you asked, you mentioned earlier about how do you know Jesus and the Word of God is real? And then it goes on from there. Well, if God created man with free will and man sinned, did God create sin?
Oh, is that what he said? That's what he asked you. That's the question he asked you. If God created man with free will and man chooses sin, did God create sin, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And did you answer that with him, or did you just kind of, I think you said
I basically turned it right back at his face and I said, why are you choosing sin? Is God responsible because you choose sin?
Yeah.
He gave you the path to go. You're choosing sin and disobedience and rebellion and wickedness. Why are you blaming God for it?
Yeah.
He made the way for you to escape it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Brother Purgos, what would you say to that question? If an atheist said, if God created free will and man chooses sin, then God created sin. What would you say to that? Do you have an answer for that?
I would say he created the ability for sin to exist, but he didn't provoke it. He gave you, if you were to take that angle, you would blame God either way. Either God is authoritative and he gave you no free will, so you couldn't sin, and then you would say God is evil because I have no free will, but then he gives you free will and then your actions have consequences, and you blame him for giving you free will. It's a no-win situation as far as I can see.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, that's a great point. Our enemies love to do that. They love to put us in no-win situations where either thing they choose is to their benefit, but that's not how it works in God's economy. So yeah, I think that's a good answer to it. I think the approach I would take along to add with what Brother Purgo said is that God only has two logical choices, if you think about it. He either creates everyone as robots enslaved with no choice and no ability to love him, which is really what he wants, to choose of your will to love him and obey him. To love God is to obey him. 1 John 5:3, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what God wants. He wants us to love him and obey him. Ecclesiastes says, fear God. This is the duty of man, to fear him and keep his commandments. So loving God is directly tied to obeying God. But how can you get free love if you don't have free will? And the example I would use is a husband and wife. And I would ask an atheist, are you married? Yeah, I'm married. Hey, I have a question. Is your wife chained up in the basement when you're not home and you have to unchain her, then let her cook and do dishes, and then you chain her up again so she won't run away? And of course, most people are going to say, well, no, of course not. So you mean your wife loves you and is in that marriage by free will? Isn't the free will what makes it valuable to you? Because if you had a slave chained up, there's no value to that love. So God, who is love, values love, and he gives man a free will to choose good or to choose evil. And you can't choose good if there is no evil. So there's only two choices I see it, unless someone can help me understand better. Either God, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, creates a bunch of robots with no choice, and we're just enslaved to serve him with no free will, and it's a different kind of love. It's not a free will love. Or he allows, as Brother Purgo said, evil to exist so that we can know good and evil and choose it. Is that not what took place in the Garden of Eden?
It is.
So that's how I would approach that answer. I would hinge off of what Brother Purgo said, and I would go right to free will. And God, being loving, wants his creation to choose to love him. Because, I mean, think about it. It's not the animals that have this issue. It's us. Why? We're made in his image. A lot of people forget that. They always want to talk about the animals and all stuff. No, we're made in God's image. And so God wants us to free will choose him. His glorious best creation, man and woman, he wants them to choose him out of a free will. And the only way to do that is to know good from evil and to choose good, and then it has great value. Does that make sense?
Yes, and then from there you would go into basically, and you also have free choice, and God is not responsible because you're choosing to reject him and walk in sin.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, free will comes with responsibility, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, and people really love. Well, it's as old as basically man. Hey, my wife made me do it. Hey, the serpent made me do it. Yeah. Hey, God, it's your fault.
Yeah. Yeah,
making excuses.
Yeah. Yep. I tell the story. I grew up in the 60s, not proud of that, but I grew up in the 60s, and there was a comedian that my parents were worldly people, and I can remember being 8, 9 years old watching TV, and he used to say all the time, and everybody laughed when he said it, the devil made me do it. And everybody just laughed. That was his favorite line. The devil made me do it. And I remember my mom just laughing like crazy. And I remember as I got older, I remember thinking, why are they laughing? Because the devil made somebody do something. And it's just that's how wicked it is when people look to get out of their responsibility, right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's how I would answer an atheist in that question. That's a good question. Put the onus on them to say, what other choice did God have? Slave or free will? What? Am I missing a choice?
Yeah, well, his argument, he was a trampler. Like, I basically cut him off and rebuked him after he accused God of being arrogant because God said you have to keep his word. I mean, it's like, I just basically told him, your problem is your God is too small. You have no idea who God is. You have this idea in your head of a small God, and you're not going to understand it because you're in darkness. You can't understand light while you're still in darkness. You need to humble yourselves and repent, and then maybe God will show it to you.
Yeah. Yeah, and while we're talking about atheists, so here's a big problem with atheists. While they tend to be intellectualism, which is another whole problem in itself, but you just said it. So when you don't have the spirit, what are you thinking?
Flesh.
So you're thinking in the flesh. So when you're comparing something or trying to understand something and you don't have incorruptible, eternal, alpha, omega, spiritual concept behind it, what are you always going to fall back on? What you know, which is what? Being a man. That's as big as you can get. Think about that. An atheist, being a human, is the biggest thing he knows. That's it. So what is his plumb line of always thinking about what something is, comparing it to? It's always either as big as him or smaller. Is it not?
It's a good point.
Yeah. So he's always thinking in the carnal mind, what he can understand in his little finite pea brain mind like mine, finite, not infinite, And that's why they have not eyes and ears to see, because they're comparing it to what they understand. The carnal man cannot please God. Fleshly man in the flesh cannot please God, cannot find God, cannot know God. So that's why you always have to take it to the spirit to get them to see what they lack, because they're never going to find what they need in the flesh. They're all looking for answers in the flesh. Never going to find it. Not in textbooks, not in intellectualism, not in philosophy. You're not going to find it. It must come by the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not flesh and blood, but power and spirit and truth.
Isaiah 46:5. To whom will ye liken me and make me my equal and compare me that we may be like?
Yeah, Isaiah, brother Isaiah, love the scriptures. That's a great one, brother. That's a great one. So does that pretty much cover that one, brother Zelos?
Yeah, it's I kind of did do free will. I think at a good analogy that I'm going to remember if I ever run into that again is the husband and wife and why love is valuable. Because like I did go into him, it's free will. But then he was like, his only argument was, well, if God created us perfect, then why would we have chosen sin? Why would men have chosen sin if God made us perfect? And I just looked at him like, why are you choosing it? Ask yourself.
Yeah.
Just turn it back on him.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, we could hinge off of your topic. We could hinge off to another one since we're talking about this. So what do your brothers do with either somebody you've witnessed to before, or in the midst of your witnessing, you determine through discernment, ascertain, whatever you want to call it, that they don't have eyes to see, they don't have ears to hear, they don't want the gospel, they're making excuses. Do you continue to pour truth into them and continue to try to like debate and contend with them and all that to try to win them? Or what do?
They, at that point, don't want the truth. They're not seeking the truth, so I won't give them the truth. I'll tell them they have to repent. I'll tell them, you can have my card. If you ever reconsider, reach out.
Yeah. What say your brothers, Ellis?
Kind of what I did with this guy. I basically tell him, like, I'm not going to keep casting pearls. You're just trampling God's word. You need to humble yourself and repent. You need to know your need, you're a sinner, and you need the gospel. Other than that, there's no use for me to keep talking.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. So that's exactly right. So a good concept is this, ready? So do we believe that God's word is a precious pearl and valuable beyond anything you could imagine?
Yes.
All right. Than gold or silver.
Amen. So, you know, imagine if you had a bunch of cash in your wallet, and you were witnessing to a guy, and you took your wallet out, and you started throwing $20 bills at him. Here, take this. How about this one? How about this one? He's going, no, get out of here. No, I'm not. I don't want, no. And you keep throwing $20 bills at him. That'd be pretty expensive, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Does that demean the value of that money to you? Somebody watching you, ready? What if somebody watched you throwing money out and just throwing it away? They'd go, wow. That money's valuable to me. That guy must be rich. It doesn't mean nothing to him. Right?
Yeah, good point.
Okay, so how about let's put God's word in that place. If we stand there before mockers and they're not seekers and we're trying to throw God's word at them, somebody watching might go, wow, he don't really value God's word. Look, he's just throwing it at him. That guy don't really care. And he just keeps throwing it at him. Wow, he doesn't value God's word very much. Instead, what did our master do? He removed it from people that didn't want to seek it and said, basically didn't say it, but I'll paraphrase, you don't get it. I won't give it to you. I'm taking it away. It's too valuable. So we got to have that mindset that if someone's not seeking, listening, asking questions, I don't care if they're an atheist. I've talked to atheists that ask a lot of good questions and listen. And they go, wow, you said a lot of that. Wow. Okay. I'm going to think about that. Awesome. Love you, neighbor. But if they're argumentative and they're they want to be divisive and they ask, you know, silly questions, can God make a rock so big he even he can't move it? When people start doing stuff like that, you say, you know what? I'm removing the truth from you. You're not worthy of it in any way. You have not eyes to see, ears to hear. I'm going to go away. I didn't come here for you. And you take it from them. And I've had people that I've taken it from them, they'll come find me later and actually want to ask and talk. So maybe sometimes a seeker is kind of a little bit like a mocker. Take it from them, and it might turn them to be a seeker and listen. So we have to be very disciplined with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah. We need to remember that we're dealing with the living, powerful, precious Word of God, and not just, we're not trying to win people over. We're trying to sow seeds of truth. And if they're basically taking it all and just trampling it, stop.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You're never going to argue anyone towards the kingdom of God. The arguing is usually for proving like to a false teacher he's wrong, give him some points, get him in him, then rebuke him, send him on his way. That's like where the argument is. Jesus argued, if you want to call it, with the Pharisees. Paul went against the false teachers. But look at the people that come. It's entreating, it's proclaiming, and they hear it and they're drawn towards the Word of God and they come in. It's like two different kinds of witnessing. And so we have to be very disciplined at that and not cast our pearls. And sometimes a rebuke. Hey, there he is, Brother Kuo.
Hello.
How's it going? How was work?
Good.
Awesome.
It was pretty slow today. I mean, yeah, at the woodworking place, I jammed my fingers in the machine for a little bit, which kind of hurt a little bit. But
oh my.
That's the only thing that happened today.
You didn't cut them off or anything, did you?
No, it was just like this cutting machine. It like pins down the wood when it cuts it. And I put a board in there and I must have tilted it. So it activated like emergency stop or something. And so it clamped down on the wood and my fingers were underneath the wood. So it just clamped.
Brother Purgos made an audio for you on everything we covered. Today we're doing like a general thing, and Brother Zellos just brought up about he witnessed to an atheist, and the atheist asked, "We'll get your input. Ready? You're right off of work, but we're going to put you right on the spot. You ready?"
Yeah.
All right. So, if an atheist, well, Brother Zellos, you say it. It was your situation. You tell him.
Yeah. So you're putting us both on the spot here. So, it was an atheist guy. He was kind of a trampler, and just out of context and who I was dealing with, he accused God of being arrogant and, you know, God's puffing himself up, saying, you know, like, you ought to keep my commandments or I'll judge you and stuff. He was not a good guy. But he asked this question, how did he word it again? Sorry, you're going to have to help me, brothers.
He said, he basically said that God, by creating free will, must have created sin as well.
Yeah, it was that. It was basically, if God created man with free will, and then and man was supposedly perfect, then God created sin because man chose sin.
Yeah. What would you say to that, Brother Cool? Let's go off video again because you're cutting out a little bit, so... What would you say to that, Brother Kuo?
I would say, first of all, who are you to talk to God like that? Like, I know there's a verse that talks about, like, the clay.
Yeah.
Like, what does the clay yeah. have to say to the pot? Why did you form me thus? Like, why did you make me like this? That kind of a thing. And second off, I mean, the Bible says, I mean, the Lord said himself, I create evil in the scriptures. I create evil, I create good, that kind of a thing. So he does, that would be an interesting verse to kind of study out because he does say that. But God creating free will, I think he knows what's going to happen. He knew what was going to happen, but... Yeah, that's kind of an interesting one. It's kind of like, I'm speaking as like a man, like trying to understand it as a man. I can't say I understand it that well, but
yeah.
I don't know. How would you guys answer it? I'm curious.
Well, the answer I gave was God is the epitome of love, correct?
Yep.
God is love, and love without free will, does it have any value? So if you get married someday, brother, and you chain your wife in the basement while you're gone and she has no chance to get away, and you let her go to cook you dinner and clean the house, and then you chain her back up. Is that love that she would have? No, she wouldn't have love for you. Is that what she has for you of any value to you?
Nope.
But what if she, you go home and you go, my wife's always waiting for me, and the house is clean, she cooks for me, she loves me, she's faithful to me, and she respects me. Man, that's a woman. That is honorable and rare and precious like rubies. That is great value. Doesn't like a pearl of great price, right?
Yep.
So how man gets free will, and how can we know good without evil?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
And here's another one I didn't talk about when I talked about with the brothers. So God created light. Did he not also, Brother Purgo said this, did he not also allow darkness?
Yep.
So we see the light, we see the darkness, we understand the contrast. We see good, we see evil. We know righteousness, we know unrighteousness, and it helps us choose that which glorifies God, and it creates great value when we choose rightly. And then his justice is served still when people choose incorrectly. So that's how I would answer it. And what can you think of another choice, Brother Cool? We talked about this already. If God doesn't give us free will, what does he have to make us all be?
Like robots?
Like a robot. Is there another choice that I'm missing?
No.
You're either a robot and it's a cheap love. It isn't love at all. We have no choice and we're just like dead beings that can't make any decisions. Or God says, I want to create men in my image that choose me, love me, serve me, and that pleases me. And the Bible actually says it pleases him when his children walk in the truth. So we want to be pleasing to God. The only way we can be pleasing to God is if we have a free will and we choose him. If that makes sense.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yep.
Yeah, and like I said before, just to toss it in there briefly for Brother Cool, God made man with free will, but God is not responsible for our choices. He knows what we're going to do, but it's not his responsibility if you choose sin.
Amen.
That's absolutely true.
Yeah. So that was a good topic. Brother Cool, you just jumped in here. Would you, we're in an open, kind of in our open forum session here. Questions, scriptures, observations, thoughts, anything you want to share with us today?
Yeah, I was reading a Psalm today. I thought it was really good. It was Psalm 73. The whole Psalm. It's really, I like it because I would say it's good to like consider like what he's saying. He talks about he was envious of the foolish. This was a Psalm of Asaph, and
why don't you read the whole Psalm to us, brother?
Okay. So it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I thought that was a really good psalm. Yeah. It just goes over like what, like you go through a period where you're like, why is everyone prospering? You're like kind of envious of the wicked, but then you go to the sanctuary of God and you understand their end. It's like,
yeah,
like fools, like the prosperity of fools will destroy them. It says in Proverbs. So it's,
yeah,
it is a good psalm.
That's a great section. Verse 27, for lo, those that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. I know people hate it when I use that word because it's a Bible word, whoring. Yeah. Idolatry, right? To commit fornication, to be a harlot, to play the harlot, but also it's idolatry, adultery. So it can be either physical adultery. It also can be to commit idolatry, to be whoring away from God.
Amen. I love that psalm. It's one of my favorites.
What stands out to you, brother, in that psalm?
Oh, there's a lot. I have to say my favorite verse, though, would be verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. It kind of shows the heart of a saint longing after God, and that kind of shoots down the whole idea that people have of their fleshly heaven, which is basically just, oh, we're all just going to sit there with our family and friends and have a good old time and be in the flesh, and our pets and animals are going to be there, and we're just going to do whatever we want, and it's all just me, God. No, it's heaven is whom have I in heaven but thee. It's about God. It's about him. It kind of just shows the heart of a saint, I guess.
Yeah.
I just love that verse.
Yeah, and Brother Purgos, how about you? What stands out in Psalm 73 to you?
I like that entire psalm. I like the part where he goes into the, let me find that verse really.
I think you and I, weren't you and I talking about Psalm 73 today, brother?
Yeah, the part where he goes into the sanctuary and he sees the truth. That's the part I liked, that final moment of clarity where everything just makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a good, I think that's a good witness and a good example for us, right? So we're in the world, not of it, but we're in it, and we get confused by things. Like Brother Raku said, man, look at the wicked are doing good. How's this going to work out? And then you get in the word, you get in the spirit, and he teaches you the word, and then you see clear, and you go, oh. Kind of like when you have enemies, and you go, oh, I'd like to avenge them. And then you read the word of God, and he says, no, vengeance is mine. I will avenge all things. And you go, I'll let my father take care of this. I'm going to be about my business, doing what he's called me to do. He's going to take care of this. And it reminds me in the book of Revelation when the saints that came out of the tribulation are going, how long, Lord, before you avenge us? And they're asking for the avenging to come, but they don't do it themselves, of course. And so being in the sanctuary, yeah, is how we What would be Brother Zelos, being in the sanctuary? So that's clearly they had a temple then, and they understood the sanctuary was that temple building and the Spirit of God dwelled there. But what would you say to a lay person or a worldly person or anybody that said, well, what does that mean today? How do you be in the sanctuary of God? What would you say, brother?
I would probably quote Corinthians. I don't know the exact chapter and verse here, but I know it says, know ye not that ye're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's basically going to the sanctuary is basically coming to Christ in faith, repenting, forsaking your sins, and then the Spirit, when you're born again, opens your eyes, and then you understand and can see Scripture and can live it. And then, like, I love what that part that Brother Purgos pointed out, then understood I their end. Then you see the end of the wicked. You see the end of the righteous.
Yeah.
Kind of like a verse of just a little, like, that kind of wicked in the verses. I love this verse as well. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You kind of, it's like Brother Purgos was saying, you see that clarity.
Yeah.
Like two paths.
Amen.
It's this or that.
Amen. God's word, we've talked about this before, God's word and the Spirit is like a filter, isn't it? And it helps us filter out all the garbage, all the minutia of lies, false doctrine, everything, and it helps get us to the clear living water.
Amen. What would you guys say the sanctuary is? Did I explain that decent clear?
Yeah, when I hear sanctuary, I think of when Christ was crucified, you know, that curtain in the temple tore in half.
Yeah. The veil.
Yeah, the veil. And I think of, like, now we're made the temple of God. We can enter in by Christ, like, into the presence of God and commune with him, basically. And so I think of, like, the sanctuary is like you. Yes, it's the word of God. It's that it is the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's like you're communing with God. Like, what would be the holy place back in the Old Testament is now in us if you're born from above. So you get the sanctuary of God just in the truth, in the word. So yeah.
I agree with that 100%. Can I bring up one thing you said though?
Yeah.
And let me define what you meant, because maybe you mean something different. The presence of God. I think what's important to think about here is we have become the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit now is manifest, John 16, and dwells in us. So isn't this awesome? God used to have a stone temple and his Spirit would dwell in there. You had to go there to be part of that for the sacrifices. Look what he's done. He made us a mobile temple and puts the Spirit in us. And we get to take it with us wherever we go. Right?
Yeah.
Everybody agree with that?
Yep.
Yeah.
And so I think when we, I'm not sure what you meant by the presence of God, but we don't really seek the presence of God today, because actually we have the presence of God that we're going to get today right now as the Holy Spirit manifested in us. Does that make sense?
Yep. I may have said it wrong. It's been a long day.
Yeah. I just want to clarify that, because we're making an audio that the presence of God is not in our lives the way it many people seek it today. They're seeking like some physical out of body outside experience. I know you don't mean that, brother. Just wanted to clarify that, because if anybody hears that, they're going to go, yeah, those NAR people, they're seeking the presence of God. And it's like, no, that's not what we mean. We have the presence of God in us via the Holy Spirit that is always with us. And he gives us, Brother Zelos's wife has this name. What does he give us, Brother Zelos?
Peace and joy.
Yeah. Kara, right?
Yes.
He gives us peace and joy and inner calm. And that is really what God gives us. Now, one day we're going to go be and actually be in the presence of God at that marriage supper of the Lamb. But for now, Brother Purgos, what is our down payment until that event takes place?
The Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to cover that. I know you don't mean that, brother. I just wanted to cover that so that people understand that we're not a group that seeks the presence of God the way these false groups do. We already have the Holy Spirit, and we seek his word and his truth and the calm and peace and conviction and teaching that he gives us. So that all makes sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Brother Purgos, what would you say about the sanctuary?
It's an asylum. It's a place to be able to escape when you're with God, when you are walking in light. It's like the rest of the world has minimal effect on you.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
You're secure. You're protected. You're under the shadow of his wing.
Yeah.
He'll hide you in the secret pavilion.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And all that's going to come to full fruition when he comes back and takes back the kingdoms of the earth, and then everything's established. But right now, Matthew 11:28, right now, this is what we have. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen?
Amen.
So when I think of sanctuary today, I think of nothing but Christ. As Brother Kuo said, his death, burial, resurrection, that veil was torn. And I think how he sent the Spirit to manifest in his true believers. And I get to rest in Christ with the Holy Spirit in me that gives me that calm. That is to me what the sanctuary is. And I have that anywhere that I call out and I summons that and I seek it and I ponder it and I ask the Father for it. I have that anywhere I go. That is just amazing to me. That's an awesome thing.
Yeah, the thing that